Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Apologize for it being a little chilly in here this morning, too. Tom had begun looking at the furnace air conditioning unit last week, and so one of the covers is off and the gas was turned off, which I didn't realize when I tried to start the pilot this morning. But I thought we could survive. It's at least 60 in here, right? That would keep you all awake this morning. But it is warmer in the back, so lunch you can thaw out back there. Well, we want to continue looking at the book of Colossians this morning. Last week, we looked at the prayer that Paul offered up for the believers at Colossae. And we saw how he prayed that they would have a more perfect knowledge of God and His will. He said in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So he prayed that they would be filled with knowledge. Knowledge of God and knowledge of His will as recorded in the Scriptures for us. But he also prayed that they would walk worthy of the Lord. That's what verse number 10 says. And I kind of designated that as be holy, be filled with knowledge, be holy. And then lastly, we looked at how he prayed that they would be strengthened. And I believe that that word carries the connotation of being patient or enduring. And so he prayed for three things, according to my outline, to be filled with knowledge, to be holy, and to be patient. And we want to continue looking at chapter number 1 and focus in on verses 12 and 13. Now, I must admit that that first phrase in verse number 12, giving thanks, I have some question as to whether or not this is an additional prayer that he's offering up for the believers at Colossae, or in his prayers, is he simply, you know, thanking God for these things, and I'm not sure which it is, but in either case, the application is certain, and that is that we should be thankful for these same things. And so let's read verses 12 and 13 to get us started. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." The title of the message this morning, I actually have two titles, I do that quite often. The first title is Giving Thanks Unto the Father, and the second title is In the Know. And I'll explain why as we get into the message. But first, let's pray. Lord, bless as we examine these two passages of Scripture this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand more fully why we should be thankful to thee. And Lord, might it thrill our hearts as we look at these passages and discover, perhaps not for the first time, but discover again what you have done for us. And Lord, might it draw those of us that are saved into a closer relationship with Thee. And Lord, if there's any here this morning that are lost, might it point them to Christ, and might they be born again. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice again there, he says, giving thanks unto the Father. He's going to spend a great deal of time later on in this chapter talking about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he is specifically giving thanks unto the Father. And what I want to look at are the things that he is thankful for. I think all of us realize that the Bible tells us that in all things we are to give thanks. And that's recorded for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Matter of fact, it goes on to say that this is the will of God. So there are some things that we know for certain are the will of God. And one of those things is that we be a thankful people. You know, from time to time I will read articles or different things that talk about how people who are grateful or people who are thankful seem to thrive much better in life. And of course, I think to a large degree that's because, you know, people who are thankful probably tend to be people who are born again Bible believers. And we most certainly of all people should be thankful, because we understand a lot of things that other people don't understand. And we'll talk about some of those things here in just a moment. But notice he says after that, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Not M-E-A-T, but M-E-E-T, meat. You know, that's the same word that's used back in the book of Genesis. You know, when God says that it wasn't good that man should be alone, and so he decided to make man a helper. And it says that he made Adam a help meat for him. And I know sometimes we call a wife a helpmeet, but really we should just call her a help, because the word meet simply means suitable. And so within the context there in the Garden of Eden, God made a suitable helper for Adam. And by the way, I've talked about this here recently, that's why there is a huge difference between men and women. They're not the same. They're not the same intellectually in the way that they think. They're not the same emotionally in the way that they feel. And in many respects, they're not the same in the way that they act or the way that they behave. And it's because God made them different, because he had different purposes for the man than he did for the woman. God made the man and gave him dominion over the earth. He made the woman to meet a specific need that the man had, and without which he was incomplete. And so this in no way minimizes the role of women or the nature of women. As I said recently, you know, while the man might be superior at some things, the woman is superior at other things. And it's because of the way that God made her. He made her to be nurturing, to be caring. And so when it comes to nurturing and caring for young children, women are much better at that than men. And not just for children. You know, who would you rather have, you know, take care of you at the hospital? A couple of, you know, muscle men? Or some nice, soft females with sympathy and compassion. You know, there's a reason why the nursing profession is filled with females. You know, at the clinic, you know, there's, you know, it's kind of disproportional a little bit when it comes to gender. You know, we have some men there in the IS department, and then it was just a few years ago they hired a man as the manager of the lab, and he hired a couple of men too. And so we always tease, like, well, he's doing his part, you know, to bring the number of men up. But I don't think we'll ever catch up, because it's rare to see a man as a nurse at the clinic. It's rare. And sometimes when there are men that are nurses, they're a little flaky. Mm-hmm. Not always, have you? But that has been the case a couple of times. Again, they're naturally messed up a little bit, and so they don't realize they're not supposed to go in the nursing profession. But I'm kind of teasing about that. But there is one particular gentleman. He's a Christian man, a very nice man, and he works in the lab. But again, there's a reason why women flock to that field and men don't, because women have this natural desire to care for people, to help people. And while the man, again, if you look at the number of doctors there are at the clinic, by gender, there's a lot more men than there are women. And I don't think that is an accident. I think it's because of the way that God made men and women. And this is why our society, which, you know, tends to be humanistic, you know, wants to reject this idea that there is a difference between the sexes, because they don't believe in biblical principles, and Satan is the one leading them. He's the prince and the power of the air. He holds these people captive at his will, and so he's leading them in a direction that is completely contrary to the scriptures. But again, I don't want to get off track too much here. God simply made a suitable, a fit helper for Adam. And when you look at the word in that context, you know, it helps you understand what's being said here. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. He's made us fit. He's made us suitable. And if you don't pay attention to the words that are used here, you might miss something very important. Who has made us fit and suitable for heaven? Let me say, I know it words it a little bit differently here, but that's the basic concept, that's the basic idea. Who or what makes us fit for heaven? Do we make ourselves suitable and fit for heaven? Not at all. God's the one who's done that. You know, sometimes we say when we are witnessing to other people, a good question to ask is, you know, if you were to stand before God today and he were to ask, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Well, what would you say? Because you know the way a lot of people respond. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, I've lived a good life. I've not murdered anybody. I've thought about it, but I've never murdered anybody. You know, that's what people think. So they think they're fit and suitable for heaven because of their own moral character. Do you think that? Because that's not what the Bible teaches. I know it's much plainer in other portions of Scripture, but that doctrine is substantiated here. Who's made us fit? Who's made us suitable for heaven, for the inheritance of the saints? God has. Through Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, beginning of verse 3, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. I think that's probably verse 5. I just referenced all the verses if I actually turn to them. But not, how are we saved? How are we made suitable for heaven? Not by works of righteousness which we've done. No, rather it's according to his mercy. God did it all. Yes, we called out in faith, believing that Jesus died for our sins. But it's God that made us fit or suitable for heaven, because he's the one responsible for the plan of salvation. Philippians 3:9, we just finished studying that book of the Bible. It says, and this was Paul speaking, he wanted to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. He said, I don't have my own righteousness. If I have righteousness, it's because God gave it to me. You see, you know, in this particular assembly, We focus and emphasize a great deal on holy living and being obedient to God. But I don't want you to misunderstand that. I don't want you to think that we in any way merit God's favor because of that. We have God's favor because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. That's what gives us God's favor. That's what makes us fit for heaven, not the way we live our lives. Because the way we live our lives does not make us a suitable candidate for heaven. Because we all sin. Even after we're born again, even after we're saved, even after we're transformed and have the presence of the Holy Ghost, we still sin. And we're still unfit for heaven in and of ourselves. In Romans chapter 10, Paul talked of his people, the Jewish people, and he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They were passionate, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You see, they thought that they were working their way to heaven. They thought they were living their life in a way that would make them a suitable candidate for heaven. But none of us have ever lived our lives in such a way that make us fit for heaven. It's only when God gives to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we become a suitable candidate for heaven. And you know, the Bible says here that we should be thankful to God the Father because He hath made us meet. He's made us suitable for heaven. We haven't made ourselves suitable. But it goes on to say, "which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." He's made us partakers, made us suitable meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. You know, I thought a little bit on that word, partaker. Some people might not understand what that means. But very simply, it means that you get to take part in something. You're a partaker. You know, a lot of us, you know, went to Pizza Hut for Timothy's birthday party yesterday. So we were all partakers of his party. We all took part in his birthday celebration. And here it says that God has made us meet to be partakers of what? What do we get to take part in? The inheritance of the saints in light. In Romans 8, 15 to 17, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So it's clearly talking to the saints of God. And it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs," we have an inheritance, "heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." The saints of God are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which simply means that we get everything that He gets. We're equal heirs. And specifically that means, hey, Jesus got a new body, didn't He? Then we're going to get a new body. Jesus is going to live forever in heaven, isn't He? We're going to live forever in heaven. Jesus is going to rule and reign, right? We're going to rule and reign. All of these things are a part of the inheritance of the saints. And God has made us suitable candidates to take part in this inheritance. God's made us suitable. He's made us fit for heaven. He's made us suitable. He's made us fit to receive this inheritance. You know, we're righteous. Why? Because of God. We are going to gain rewards. Why? Because of God. He's the one that made it all possible. And therefore we should be thankful to Him. In back in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, let me read verse 5 too. It says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be made fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. You know, we should be thankful to God that He included the Gentiles in the gospel. In the Old Testament, God worked primarily through the people of Israel. That doesn't mean that salvation was unavailable to Gentile nations. It most certainly was available, and we see multiple examples of Gentiles getting saved. Naaman was saved, for instance. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, was saved. Ruth was saved. And so there were many Gentiles who were saved, and any Gentile could be saved if they would respond to the revelation that God had given them. And God's purpose for the people of Israel, that they would be a shining light and draw all nations unto Him. They just failed at their commission. But we ought to be thankful for what this verse says, because it says the Gentiles have been made partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. We should be thankful for that. Thankful He's made us meet or suitable for heaven. Thankful that He's made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And also thankful that He has, I don't know exactly how to classify this, but He's delivered us from darkness into light. He used the word light at the end of verse number 12 when He talked about the inheritance of the saints. It says, of the inheritance of the saints in light. I was reading one particular commentary, and he said that light in the Bible always expresses the idea of knowledge. Now, I don't know that it always means that, but many times that's how it's to be understood. Light is revelation. But as we look at some other passages, we'll realize it's not always revelation. And we'll look at the context of those passages and see what else it conveys, what other ideas. But then in verse 13 he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son. Did you realize that before, if you are saved, before you got saved, you were in darkness? Which could mean you were in sin, but perhaps primarily what it means is you didn't have a knowledge or a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's also in the book of Ephesians where this is mentioned. in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You know, God's children are called the children of light. By the way, those that are still lost and under the control of the devil are called the children of darkness or the children of wrath. But all of us used to be in darkness. And we should be thankful to God, those of us who are saved, that He brought us out of darkness into light. It's probably not odd that we're called the children of light. After all, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And this is kind of why, this particular point is why I decided to have a second title for my message, In the Know. Because did you know, as Christians, as saved people, we're in the know. And that's a popular expression used today. It means that, you know, we know some things that other people don't know. God has opened up our eyes to a lot of things that lost people don't see and don't understand. In look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Why doesn't he need to write unto them about, you know, the times and seasons, about the spiritual condition of the world? Because they just instinctively know it. You know why they instinctively know it? Because they've been saved, they've been born again, and the Holy Ghost dwells within them. He says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." You know this. God's taught it to you. He's taught you to always be expecting His return and to be ready for it. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." You see, there are some people that are in the dark to this. They don't know. They're not looking for Jesus to return. And it's going to take them completely off guard. But he says in verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day, and are not of the night nor of darkness." You see, you're in the know. There's some things that you know that other people just don't know. They just can't see. You know, don't let it frustrate you at times when people, you know, have such a stark perspective to life and things than you do. Just understand it's because they're in the dark. Their eyes have not been opened to the gospel message. Again, as believers, we're in the know. We understand, for instance, that God created the universe, that He spoke it into existence. You know, I was watching something the other day, and they were talking about particular animal, and try to remember what animal it was, but they were just talking about the animal, and they were saying, "We're not quite sure why it evolved this particular way. Maybe it was because of this, or maybe because of that." No, God made it that way. And He made but some people, they don't see that. And they don't understand. You know, isn't it interesting when Christianity, you know, had the influence, the world pretty much embraced creation. But when the humanists have the influence, who does the world believe and follow? The secular humanists that teach evolution. You see, most of the world just follows the wind, and whatever way it's blowing, you know, because America, you know, nearly universally believed in creation in the past, that means, you know, every American was a Christian? Nope. It's just that was, you know, that's the way the wind was blowing. And they were just following the wind. And when the wind shifted, well, they shifted what they believed. And it's only those people who have convictions that remain steadfast. You see, we know and are aware of some things that the rest of the world doesn't know and they're not aware of. How about Israel? Do you think most of the world understands why there is, you know, such friction in the Middle East? Most people say, "Ah, it's just religion. That's what religion does to you." You know, we all need to think like John Lennon. If there was no religion, there would be no wars. Oh, really? Really? So just religion's to blame? And we get rid of religion and then we'll have peace and serenity. Yeah, because there'd be nothing to die for. No, the problem is not religion. The problem is man. The problem is man. Do atheists always get along with each other? Do John Lennon and his Beatles, you know, always have their arms around each other and lovey-dovey and him and, what was her name, Yoko Ono, was all peace and serenity in their relationship? No. But the world doesn't see this. And the world doesn't understand what's going on in the Middle East because they don't know the Bible. They're not in the know. Does the world understand that this ecumenical attitude will ultimately lead to a one-world religion and a one-world economy under the control of the Antichrist? No. They just can't see it. But we see it. You know, the world at large doesn't see the greatness of America. But we do. Because we see that God had His hand on the establishing of this nation. We see that God had a hand upon it and that He had a purpose, and that was to take the gospel the uttermost parts of the world. Of all days, I shared this with my children the other night, but of all days, on 9/11, that was Thursday, right? 9/11, the anniversary of the terrorist attacks on the World Trade Centers. We were discussing, you know, we are IT professionals, and so we were discussing the internet. Let me try to think how this conversation started. We're talking about how cable companies are throttling down the bandwidth for certain sites. You got YouTube and Netflix, which stream videos online, and when you stream video, it uses up a great deal of bandwidth, which has the potential to slow down the whole system. And so what cable companies have begun doing is they slow, when you're, you know, streaming from those sites, they slow it down so that you can't use as much bandwidth. And, you know, for most people, you don't really notice it because the video still plays, you know, uninterrupted without pauses and delays, but it helps the overall system, and there's a lot of people that are upset about that. They don't like that. Why? I don't know. But we were talking about that, and we were talking about the different ways around it. And I won't get real technical, but, you know, there's some network settings that you can change and such and manipulate that would fool the cable system, you know, into not knowing which sites you're coming and going from, so it wouldn't throttle it down. And one of the guys said, "Well, I'm not going to do that, though, because then that would, you know, flag me, and the NSA would start monitoring, you know, my activity," because that's the type of thing a terrorist would do, you know, so that someone couldn't tell where they were going and such. And so then there was a whole lot of negative comments about the NSA.
which stands for the National Security Administration. Is that right? And so, you know, since they were going on and on about it, I said, guys, I said, you do realize that, you know, the NSA is simply trying to protect us from terrorists. They don't mean to be the enemy. And one of the guys, and we were doing this in chat, so he typed, it was through a chat session, but he said, yeah, first it was the communists, and now it's the terrorists, you know, whatever. And it shocked me. And I said, this is 9/11. Terrorism is real. It's real. You know, all, everywhere that day, lest we forget. You know, always remember those types of things. You see them over and over and over again. And somebody forgot. That was very eye-opening for me. I mean, I knew how the left thought already, but still, it was very eye-opening because he obviously didn't perceive terrorism to be a threat. And of course, if you're on the left, you have to believe that in order to, you know, dismiss our efforts, George W. Bush's efforts in the Middle East. It can't be that there's a real threat and he's trying to minimize it. It has to be about oil. It has to be about something else, because if terrorism is a real threat, then we have to fight it and we have to combat it. But it got me thinking again about how different people with a non-biblical worldview look at the world. They don't look at it right. They don't look at it accurately. As Ronald Reagan said, they believe so many things that just aren't true. They believe that we evolved from a monkey. They believe that religion's the problem. They believe that America is the reason other countries hate us. But the opposite is true. They hate us because of our Christian heritage. But they can't see that. They think, oh, it's just because we're always interjecting ourselves into other governments, into other issues that don't concern us. No, they hate us because of our Christian heritage. They envy our prosperity. They are controlled by the devil. That's why they hate us, and that's why nations hate Israel. And we understand that because we're in the know. Because we look at the world through the eyes of the Bible, but they don't. They look at the world much differently. But we're to be thankful to God because He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, that word translated, to put to move. You know, Enoch was translated. He left one place and he was moved to another. We were under the control of the power of darkness. But now we're not. Not if we've been saved. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Are you thankful to God for these reasons? That He's made us fit for heaven? That He's made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints? And that He's translated us from the power of darkness into the power of light, which has revealed and opened our eyes to many things that we did not understand before? I trust that you are. I mean, there's lots of reasons to be thankful, right? But there are three reasons that are given to us right here. And again, probably the most important truth expressed here is that God has made us fit, suitable for Him. We don't save ourselves. Jesus Christ saves us when we place faith in Him. And if you've not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to do so, because that is the only thing that is ever going to make you fit for heaven. Sure, we should strive to live holy lives and be obedient after we're born again. But again, it is not to merit salvation. It is something that we do out of gratitude to God for what He's done for us. But it's Christ alone that saves. And if you've not put your faith and trust in Him, you need to do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, as we look at Paul's prayer here in this book, might we be reminded of why we should be thankful to Thee. And Lord, I'm thankful that You have made me fit and suitable for heaven through the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm thankful that salvation is offered to whosoever will come. And Lord, I'm thankful that You've made us, those of us that are saved, partakers of the inheritance that belongs to the saints. And Lord, I'm thankful that You have put us in the know, that You've revealed some things unto us now that we've been saved. And I'm thankful for perceiving the world accurately rather than how the lost see it. And so, Lord, just today help us to take away from this message the need to be thankful. And if there's one here that's not yet saved, they've not been made meet for the inheritance of the saints through their faith in Christ, might they place faith in Christ today? And Lord, we'll thank You for what You do with the message. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.